The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Oh, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah, I'm so glad you're here. I didn't know if anyone would show up today. Seems like everyone was gone. I'm so glad that you're here. So glad. We're in a series right now called We Are the Church. I don't know if you're tired of hearing this statement that Jesus made yet, but Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Are you getting tired of hearing that promise yet? Can I continue to proclaim that over the church? He said, I'm going to build my church and nothing will be able to stop it. Nothing will be able to come against it. And, you know, we've reviewed some history, right? We've reviewed some history of the church and we've seen that, you know, it's not been all sunshine and butterflies and unicorns. There's been plenty of chances for the church to go under. There's been plenty of chances where the enemy has come against this movement called the church, but we're still here. The church is still here. And so in this series, we've been trying to figure out, all right? So if Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and it seems like it's going to be this unstoppable, powerful force here on earth, then what does that kind of a church look like? That's really what we're trying to figure out. Because if we can figure out what that kind of a church looks like, then we have a shot at becoming that kind of a church, the unstoppable church. Jesus said, will not be overcome. And I've been reading in the book of Acts, and I've been trying to figure out, you know, it seemed like they had it going on and seemed like they were beginning to model some of what Jesus maybe had in mind when he said this, but, you know, how are we doing today? That's what we're trying to figure out. So help me out this morning. We're going to do a little word association game. You've probably played a game like this. I'm going to say a word, and then you're going to say the first thing that comes to your mind. In Mitch's case, I need you to say the third thing that comes to your mind. Process two levels and then say it. And if you're not sure, look at Ashley, okay? There you go, Holy Spirit. So I'm going to say, you got to say it out loud, though, or this ain't going to work. It's not going to be any fun, all right? Are you ready? We're going to start really easy. Thanksgiving. Turkey, what else? Food? I was trying to hear all of them. Family. All right, here we go. Let's try a new one, another one. Albuquerque. I said the third thing, Mitch. I'll be positive today. All right, how about this? Hot.
Cold.
I knew you'd say that. Winter.
Summer.
Best sports team ever. Harvest? Harvest doesn't have a sports team? Oh, my goodness. All right, let's try it one more. Church.
Jason.
We are the church, right? Here's what I was wondering this week. If I stopped someone on the street and I did this little exercise, right, and I got to that word church, I wondered, like, what would the average person say, right? Like, you said a bunch of nice things because you like the church and you're on good behavior today because it's Sunday, but what would the average person say? And the reality is there's a lot of people out there that would say things like irrelevant or judgmental or insensitive. They'd say things that we would not be proud of. And I wonder if the issue is that maybe it's because we're not living the kind of lives, being the kind of church that Jesus had in mind when he said, I'm going to build my church. An example, we've been talking about this a little bit, but an example is that too many people, when they hear church, they think of a church building or a day of the week or a time on a Sunday, right? We say things like, you know, I said it to my kids this morning, come on, kids, we're going to church, right? So even our language reinforces, right? We're going to a place. We're going to an event. We're going to a time. But when Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to build my church, he used a Greek word, and the Greek word would have been ekklesia. And we've been talking about this a little bit because understanding what Jesus had in mind is really important. Understanding what he meant. Ekklesia does not mean a church building. Ekklesia is actually, it's actually two Greek words that are put together to make one word, and it's this. Ek is the first part of that. That's a fun word to say. Just say ek this morning. Ek. You can kind of like clear your throat there. Ek means out of or from, okay? And then the second part of this was the word paleo, all right? Any of you heard of the paleo diet? So this is, paleo is like the paleo diet, but only with kale. That's what that means. I'm teasing. That's not what it means. Here's what some of you are like, really? Paleo? Paleo actually means called out or to call. So when Jesus said, he said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, what he's saying is, what his audience would have heard is not a building. He's saying, there's these called out ones. There's this group that have been called out of the world and given a purpose, and that's the church. That's the ones that they're never going to be able to be stopped. So as I read through the book of Acts, I look at the early church, and here's what I wonder. I think, how did we get where we are? How did we get off track? How have we not become all that Jesus had in mind when he said, I'm going to build my church? And I have a theory this morning, and the theory is this, is I think that we complicate things unnecessarily. I think we complicate things. I think it's in human nature for us to, we just naturally complicate things. I was talking to Lisa. We were in Colorado for Thanksgiving, and yesterday we had, you know, a 3-hour drive back, and for a good part of that, Lisa was trying to figure out all of the logistics for the beloved progressive dinner that's coming up, and Lisa is very detailed, right? Not like me, and so she's working through, and she's mapped out, well, if we go from this house to this house, and then we do this food, and we do that, and she's got all these details, and she's asking me just tons of questions, and I was trying my best to help her, right? And then we got home and this conversation continued. And finally I said, babe, can I tell you something in love? I was trying to set myself up, right? And she gave me permission. And so I stepped back in case she swung at me. And I said, you are complicating this. It's people getting in cars and driving and eating food, right? Like, it's not, and I know someone has to think the details, and she's doing it, and it's going to be awesome, and you should buy your tickets. You know, I get all that. But this is the nature, is we complicate things, right? We do. I mean, think of all the different ways that we complicate things. I mean, we complicate our lives with things like worry and procrastination. We complicate our lives by taking on too much, by looking to others for approval and trying to control things. We don't set boundaries for ourselves. We compare ourselves to others. We live in the past. I mean, this is just, the list goes on and on and on of all of these bad habits that complicate our lives. And one of the things that I think we do often that complicates our lives is that we add things that are never meant to be added. You know, things that are simple, we make complicated by adding to them. Now, we think we're doing the right thing. We think that, hey, this seems like it should fit. This seems like, you know, let's just do this. Let's do one more. Let's do this. And we add things and we complicate things. There's a Serbian poet that I don't really know who he is, other than he said something really profound, and he said this. He said, the most complicated skill is to be simple. The most complicated skill. I mean, really though, think about how difficult it is to be simple, right? Think about how difficult it is. Someone says, hey, describe such and such in 2 sentences, right? Most people can't do it, right? We complicate things. And as I'm reading about the early church in the book of Acts, they started, they were really simple. It was a simple organization. They had a very clear purpose. And for a while, they flourished. You remember that word from last week? They flourished. This church was growing. They were doing amazing things. Acts chapter 2, the disciples, 120 of them are in an upper room. They're waiting. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, look, I'm going to leave. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help you. And the disciples, I mean, get this. They actually believed what Jesus said. I mean, let's try that on for size, for simplicity. What if we actually believe that what Jesus said was true and would actually happen? So they go and they get in the upper room and they wait and they pray and they seek this gift of the Holy Spirit. They don't even know what, like today we have a reference point because we can read about it and we hear the stories. They didn't know what they were waiting on, and they're waiting on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes, and you can read in Acts 2 and it says there were tongues of fire and wind and I mean all kinds of craziness happening, but then something really, really cool happens. Peter gets up and he begins to proclaim a very simple gospel. He begins to proclaim a gospel that says, Jesus is enough for you and your mess. And people begin to believe it. And as they believe it, this is what it says in verse 41. It says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. So the church is flourishing because they're preaching a simple gospel. But it doesn't take very long for things to get complicated. Acts chapter 2 continues and it describes this church. It says that they're devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to prayer. And they're sharing with one another and have everything in common. They're in each other's homes on a regular basis. They're eating together. They're doing life together. It's a pretty simple formula. They weren't starting a bunch of classes and you know doing a bunch of book studies and Bible study. They're getting together and they're just doing life together, and the church is growing. But like we normally do, they complicate it. Between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, some things transpire, and all of a sudden, here's where man begins. We begin to introduce our own rules, our own policies, our own procedures, our own, you know, we got to do this, and here's the way we do it. And Acts chapter 15 starts like this. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers. Here's what they're teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by the Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with one another. All right, so are you seeing what's happening? Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. They're starting to plant churches. And now, in all of these different churches, just like we do today, they all start to decide, well, this is important to us, and this is important to us, and you have to do it this way, or it's not going to work, and you better do it that way. And now, all of a sudden, here's what they're arguing over is there's a certain group within the church that are saying this: the only way you can be saved, men, is if you're circumcised. Imagine if that was the message today. All of a sudden, we'd have a lot of ladies in church and not a lot of men, right? And they start to debate this, and they bring in a couple of the leaders, right? They're like, oh, I mean, I can just imagine, right? The men are like, we have to do something about this. Like, where's Paul? Where's Barnabas? We need some, like, what is going on? And so they get the leaders together, and they start to debate this. They're debating with the religious leaders. And it says this, it says that Paul and Barnabas are appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the church set them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they're welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So here's what's happening is they start to argue about what are the rules to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas set the record straight. And they're like, well, here's how it happened. Here's how the Gentiles got saved. And God, he never said they had to be circumcised. If that was the case, he wouldn't have saved them in the first place. He wouldn't have filled a Gentile with the Holy Spirit, right? They're going through all of this. And they get to the church there. And then here's another group, some more Pharisees in verse 5, who they're all upset. And they're like, hey, the Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses. And I can just imagine, they're like, are we really having this discussion again? Does that ever happen to you, right? Like, it happens with our kids all the time, right? It's like, no, you are not going to be mean to one another. Do not make me pull this car over, right? Am I really talking, right? And then Paul and Barnabas are like, seriously? Come on, Pharisees. I thought we already settled that. And they go back into it, right? And they're talking about it again and in verse 6 and 7 and 8. And they're like, look, Jesus, God came and he filled the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit just like he did for us, for the Jewish people. He did not discriminate us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. So he's laying it out again. And then I love this verse. I ran across this verse and I'm like, man, this is something that we the church have to keep in mind. You get to verse 19, and he says this, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I want you to catch this verse. I want you to catch the heart of it. We should not make it difficult for those that are turning to God. What an amazing statement. In other words, what he's saying is this, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the simple gospel. Let's not try to add anything to it. Let's not try to make it better, right? Let's just keep it simple. You've heard it, right? The KISS, keep it simple, stupid, right? I'm not calling you stupid. I'm calling them Pharisees stupid. If you're a Pharisee, then I am calling you stupid, all right? Here's what we're saying. We are the church, and we shouldn't make it difficult for people to find Jesus. We should make it easy for people to find Jesus. But, we mess it up all the time. And I think one of the ways we do it is we add to it. So here's the equation is this, is Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Here's what I'm telling you. Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? He's enough. Like, you don't need anything else. Jesus is enough. His grace is enough. His love is enough. His plans for you are enough. You do not need to add anything to it. We don't have to add to the gospel. Thank goodness we don't have to jump through religious hoops. We don't have to get circumcised. We don't have to, go on a special diet. We don't have to offer sacrifices. We don't have to, play by these arbitrary, made-up religious rules. Jesus is enough. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn a miracle. We can't bank up enough credits by being quote unquote good enough. He is all the good that we'll ever need. We don't have to add anything to it. So why do we make it difficult when our job, church, should be to remove as many barriers as possible? I'll go back to that statement. He said, we should not make it difficult for people who are turning to Jesus. So our role is not to complicate it, but to uncomplicate it, to remove the barriers so that people can find Jesus. And from this point on in Acts chapter 15, from here on, the church, they send out Paul and Barnabas, and they go on missionary journey after missionary journey, and they plant church after church. And it's like, if you could see the pace of the church, Acts chapter 2 ramps up, and then they begin to slow down in Acts 15 because they begin to complicate things. And when they figure it out, they sift through everything and they simplify it and they say, look, we're just going to go and we're going to preach Jesus and he is enough. And then they go out and they start planting churches and they start doing that in the most simple form. The pace picks back up. Churches are planted. People are saved. The church that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not come against it, continues to expand. So the question today is how do we keep it simple? How do we keep it simple? So I just have a couple of things for us today. How do we keep it simple? Number one, we pursue God with passion. Very simply, we pursue God with passion. I don't know if you've noticed this about me or not, but I'm a passionate person. Did you notice that? And I can get passionate about things really quickly. I mean, it's just who I am, right? Like, I got passionate over Thanksgiving about the board game that we were playing, right? And I was losing. And Lisa reached her hand over and she's like, "They're kids." And I'm like, "Doesn't matter," right? Anyone else guilty? I get passionate about socks, right? And that's, I know it's weird. I love fancy, bright, weird socks. And I get passionate about it. And you don't understand it. Neither does my wife. It's okay. I know you don't know this, but I'm passionate about fishing. I really am. I promise you. I am. I get passionate about barbecue. To be specific, I get passionate about all food, but there's a very specific passion for barbecue. Like, we were taking our staff about a month ago to a conference in Dallas, and we're getting everything ready, and I sent a message out to the team and said, we are meeting at the church to leave for the conference at 4 a.m., so we could drive to Dallas. And they're like, some of them were like, do we really, like, how early do we have to get there? I said, it's not about how early we have to get there. It's about we have to make it to Lubbock for barbecue. Like, there's a specific place we have to go to. No, it's Abilene. We have to get to Abilene for barbecue. And so we did. We left at 4 in the morning. And like, on the way there, they're like, I need to stop. I need to potty. And I'm like, no, here's a bottle. We're getting to barbecue. Like, okay, all right. You're laughing, but you're passionate too. I mean, you might not be passionate about socks or barbecue or fishing or whatever, but you're passionate too. And here's the deal. We should be passionate about our relationship with Jesus. Like, why not pursue God with passion? Right? Why not pursue? Here's two things about passion. Passion is attractive. Like, when you see someone who's passionate about whatever they believe in, you just naturally want to be a part. Last night we're getting our Christmas tree set up and it's kind of getting late and we're getting ready, and then I happened to look on my Facebook and it was like, I don't know, it was like 11:30 at night, and my mother-in-law, who lives in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, posted. She said, "Is anyone else up watching this crazy football game?" And immediately, listen, I don't even care about football. And I'm hoping my mother-in-law doesn't listen to this or I won't get a Christmas present because she's the biggest LSU fan. But I knew when she posted that, I knew that she meant the LSU game that was on last night. And listen, I don't care about LSU. I don't care about football. But my mother-in-law, her passion made me like, well, what is going on? Why are people staying up at 11:30 at night to watch people throw a football around? And so I'm like trying to find the game. And do you care about this? I don't think you're in New Mexico. You don't like LSU. They went into 7 overtimes last night. It was like 400-400. Not really. It was so high though. It was so high. I'm like, and here's the, I don't care. But all of a sudden I was sucked into because of my mother-in-law's passion. Right? This is why it's so important. I mean, let's be honest, right? You go to work tomorrow and someone's like, "Hey, what did you do this weekend?" You're like, "Well, I went to church yesterday." They are never going to come with you with that attitude, right? I'm just telling you, but if you show up and you're passionate and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I was with my church family." Listen, don't make things up, okay? It has to be real. But you're like, "Oh my goodness, and this happened and I just love my church." But guess what? People might actually want to be a part of what you're doing. We should be passionate about our relationship with Jesus. So here's one of the ways that we pursue God with passion is this. Is that we should pursue God every day, not just on Sundays. This is part of how, listen, it is one thing to show up on Sunday with passion. In fact, you're pretty good at it. I'll just tell you. I mean, it's not that hard though. You know why? We have a whole team that creates an atmosphere. By the time most of you get here, the lights are on, the music's on, the coffee's brewed, the chocolate chip cookies are ready, the band's been practicing, the kids, you know, ministry is, you know, is pumping, and the bounce house is up. And, I mean, by the time you get here, it's pretty stinking easy to be passionate on a Sunday. But Sunday's a little bitty part of the equation. What about passion the other days of the week? So the equation might be this. It might look like this. 7 is greater than 1. You can thank APS for that. I learned that in New Mexico math. 7 is greater. Here's what I'm telling you, okay? 7 days are better than just 1 day. You see, two problems exist. One is too many churches think that the 1 day is all that matters. That if we do it good on Sunday, then we pat ourselves on the back, then we've done it. We are the church. No. You're not the church because you do a service on Sunday. You did a service. That doesn't mean that you are the church. I mean, let's face it. Where does real life happen? Most of real life happens on the other days of the week and in other locations, right? Most of life happens in your home or at the school or on the ball field or on the river or the lake or the mountain or at your workplace or, right? Most of life happens in those other environments, not just, I mean, Sundays, it's the smallest slice of the pie. So to be the church, to pursue him with passion, we have to understand that 7 is better than 1. But here's the other danger that happens is sometimes what churches will do is they'll fall into this trap. They'll say, well, if 7's better than 1, then let's just fill our calendar with as many things as possible. And so there's, you know, the Bible study for women on Monday, and there's the Bible study for moms who are also women on Tuesday, and there's the Bible study, you know, for the women who missed the Bible study on Monday on Wednesday, and then there's the other Bible study. Are you following? And then, and if you've said this to me, I'm not making fun of you, but I am, is some of you will come, and it's like a badge of honor. It's like, Pastor, I went to 4 Bible studies this week. Well, good for you. Maybe you should preach next week, right? Here's what we do is we just fill our schedules. And then we just have all these programs and classes and things. And then, listen, here's why it's dangerous, is we think that we are doing good because we have been in a building called a church with other believers studying his word. We think that we are accomplishing the goal, the purpose of the church by simply filling our calendar with all of this activity. But I'll just tell you this morning, the church is not in charge of your social calendar. Like, our job is not to create fun things for you to do all week long. When we say 7 is greater than 1, we're saying this. We have to figure out how to equip you to go and to be the church all the other days of the week. Because, I mean, let's just be honest, right? Most of life happens in the other places. So where do people need the church? They don't need it here on a Sunday. We need the church to be the church when and where people need the church. I've just discovered that very few people actually need the church on Sunday morning. I mean, I wish that would be so awesome if that's how it worked, because we're here every Sunday. People could just come and their lives could be changed. I wish that would happen. But most people need the church at 2 a.m. on a Tuesday night. Or at 3 in the afternoon on a Thursday. Or in the middle of my nap on a Saturday. Man, what, find Jesus another time, right? So what if we pursued God with passion? What if we lived for him every day? What if we were, you know, pursuing him not just on Sundays in this building, but everywhere that we go? Here's how we keep it simple. Number 2 is we keep the unchurched in mind. We keep the unchurched in mind. So this is a danger for any church, any denomination, any size. This is a danger, is that the natural progression is as a church grows and matures, there's a natural pull towards those that are already part of the church. This is the natural pull. Is that churches grow, people are getting saved, and then as they're getting saved, it's like, well, I need a class for this, and what about my teenager, and what about my kid, and what about my husband, and what about this, and what am I going to do on Wednesday night, and what about, right? And we all of a sudden, it's like we have to program and program and program to meet all of the church's needs. It's a natural pull. And what happens is we put so much attention on taking care of those who are already here that we lose sight that there are more out there that don't know Jesus. We lose sight of it. And listen, we do need to take care of you, all right? I'm not saying we don't. We got some great things we're offering. You do need life groups. You do need the stuff. But we cannot lose sight that our mission is to reach the lost. We have to keep the unchurched in mind. And if you're reading in Acts, here's what happens. Acts chapter 2, the church begins to grow. People are getting saved. 3,000 people. Can you imagine 3,000 people in one day? And you know what? The next day, you know what those 3,000 people were saying? What's next? Where's the class for me? Where's the discipleship class? What do I do? Is there a small group? Is there something for singles? Is there something for, right? All of a sudden, the 3,000 are like, what else do we do? And what happened is the church there in Acts, they got so busy having to build all of the programs for all of those that by Acts chapter 15, they had lost sight of the vision to keep it simple for those that don't know Jesus. And so they start putting on all these rules, right? They start creating start manufacturing all this stuff. I love Luke chapter 15 has three different stories all about the lost. There's the lost son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. And all three of them help us to understand the importance that God places on those that are lost. I mean, the lost sheep story it gets me every time because I don't have sheep, but I can imagine that if I had 99 sheep, I would probably be pretty happy and think, man, I have a lot of sheep, right? Anyone else? But in the story, that's bad. But in the story, there's 100 sheep and one wanders off. And they don't stay with the 99, but the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. When Jesus was leaving the earth, he gives us what we call the Great Commission, right? I mean, basically, he's like, look, I'm leaving, and until I get back, let me tell you what your purpose is. Your purpose is to go into all the world and to make disciples. Your mission is to go and to find the lost sheep and the lost coins and the lost, right? That is our role. And so we're going to have to constantly fight the pull of those that are already here for those that are not yet here. We do that by keeping the focus on the unchurched. Number three, we keep it simple by doing this. This really has to do with being that unstoppable church, is we don't take no for an answer. We don't take no for an answer. Here's what I'm telling you is when God tells us that we can do something, then we go for it. When God says, I'm going to give you territory, then we take it. When God says, I'm going to give you dominion, then we operate in that. We don't take no for an answer. So this could look a lot of different ways. This could look like, you know, I'm going to believe God for a miracle. Because I believe his word over anyone else's, right? I'm going to believe God for restoration in my family. I'm not going to take no for an answer because here are some promises in God's word. See, I think too often the church shrinks back. And we know what God's told us to do, and we begin to advance, and we bump into opposition, and we hit the opposition. We're like, oh, you know, I mean, it's okay. And we back down. Listen, when we decide to not take no for an answer, we make room for God to turn a no into a yes. I mean, I'm thinking of the feeding of the 5,000, right? I mean, what a bad idea, you know, 5,000 plus people and, you know, little boys like, hey, I got a little bread and a little fish, you know, and Jesus is like, hey, that's enough. I mean, what a bad idea, right? I mean, think about it. You know how people are when they're hungry, right? I mean, you know people, they get mean when they're hungry. I mean, what a bad idea, right? I mean, what if they run out of food? What if, right? But listen, this is how it works, is it's a bad idea unless we believe the promises of God and we say, I'm not gonna take no for an answer. I'm gonna advance because of what God has told us to do. When God sent us to Albuquerque, you know this, he said, pastor a church, love your city, and plant more churches. That's the three things he told Lisa and I to do. And so we immediately came and we had that vision in our heart. We're like so excited. We're going to pastor here at Harvest and we're going to love Albuquerque and we're going to, you know, plant some churches at some point. And so we're trying to figure that out. And I remember we got here and I looked around and I'm like, well, if we're going to love our city, then we got to figure out how to get involved in the local school system. And I remember because everybody told me that that would not happen. I mean, everybody. Like people that loved me told me it wouldn't happen. And people that didn't love me told me that it would happen. I mean, like everybody in between. Like they're like, you don't understand, Jason. The church and the school in Albuquerque, they don't go together. It's not, you might as well give up on that dream. And I'm like, listen, God told me to love our city, and that's a component. We have to do it. And so I just kept showing up at the school. Some people call it stalking, I just call it persistence. All right. I just kept showing up and they kept sending me away. And I kept showing up and they kept sending me away. And I kept showing up and then they got tired of me showing up. And so like, just go talk to the counselor. I think they thought I needed counseling, but I go to the counselor and I'm like, you know, I'm around the corner. We pass your church. We want to help you. We love you. We love the school. We love these families. You know, what can we do? And she's like, well, can you, you know, buy red ribbons for Red Ribbon Week? I'm like, yes, finally, someone that believes that the church wants to be involved. And so we did. We bought red ribbons. And then a few weeks later, we bought turkeys. And a few weeks later, we did, you know, the progress. We just kept doing stuff. And it was so fun because last week, you know, a bunch of you gave and we collected money and we gave it to our shopping team and they went, they did incredible. They bought, I mean, guys, they killed it. They created the whole thing for like $23. I gave them 40 and they did it for 23. So that means we got to help more people. And so we bought all the food and the pies and then like 20 of you went with me and we went to Marie Hughes and we set up and we gave away all the turkeys and all of the stuff. And it was just, you know, this is just my attitude showing through. You're going to see it. But that day, I was just like inside. I was thinking of all those people who told me that we weren't going to get into the schools. And I just inside, not outside, but inside, I stuck my tongue out at them. And I'm like, nah, look what God can do. Look what God can do when we believe his word, when we believe that he's bigger. Right, that he's stronger, that he's able, that he can open doors that we can't open. That, right? Well, I mean, what if, church, what if we didn't take no for an answer? What if we didn't settle with Albuquerque's poverty and hunger and need and crime? What if we didn't settle and say, well, that's just the way that it is? What if instead we said, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and nothing will come against it. So let's go. Let's advance. Let's be light. Let's be salt. Let's make a difference. Let's change. Let's do something about it. And the fun part is, the day after we gave all the food away, I got a message from the principal and she said, hey, if you get a chance, come by, drive by the school and look at our marquee. And so I was like, immediately I got in the truck, I drove up there and I got there and look at this. I don't know if you can read it, but it says on their marquee, thank you, Harvest, for supporting our families. And I thought, what a turn, right? We went from you'll never get in to we're putting your name on the sign, right? I mean, what a difference. And church, I'm just telling you, what has happened is just the beginning. Do you believe that? What if we believed that when God says we can do something, we actually can? What if we don't take no for an answer? Here's the last thing. How do we keep it simple? We celebrate the one. We celebrate the one. So this goes back to, you know, Luke chapter 15 and the lost sheep and the lost coin. You know, it's really easy for churches to get all focused on, you know, we got to fill the seats and we got to fill the classes and we got to fill the programs. And if we don't do that, then we're not succeeding. And we got to, you know, it's easy for us to do that. But let me tell you what God celebrates. He celebrates the one. You go to that story in Luke of the lost son, and man, it's just such a cool picture because, you know, the son, when he finally returns home, it says that the father, he sees him from a long ways off, and he runs to him, and he puts his arms around him, and he brings him in. I mean, it's just this beautiful picture. And then he goes to the son who was already, he was there all along, right? That's the Pharisees, that's the religious people. And he says, go and kill the fat calf. We are going to have a party today. And they literally throw a party for the one who came home. It just shows us the importance of the one. It shows us the importance of the one. You know, it's interesting that in every story that I can find about Jesus in a crowd, there's also embedded into that story a story about an individual. You know, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. We looked at the paralytic whose friends carried him, you know, to the church where Jesus was. And Jesus was in a crowd, right? I mean, there were so many people that he couldn't get in. And so they go on the roof and they open the roof and they lower the one down. The story's about the one. It's not about the crowd. It's about the one. Right? Or you got this story about Jesus is walking through a crowd of people and one woman, it says she had an issue of blood. She had you know, a medical issue. She couldn't stop bleeding. And so she went to find Jesus and there's a crowd and she presses in. And I love this. The story is so cool because you got to imagine people are bumping into Jesus and they're touching and they're bumping in because it's a crowd. That's what happens in a crowd. But the one, right, the woman, she touched Jesus with faith. And he stops everything. You remember this? And he's like, who touched me? Well, come on, Jesus. Like 40 people touched you. No. Who touched me? Someone touched me with faith, right? Someone, I'll go back one point. Someone didn't take no for an answer. Right? Someone believed that God was bigger than this disease. Someone believed, and she's healed. All through the scriptures, you see this. There's always the story of the one. I'll tell you a story about one. We did our Thanksgiving giveaway and got all set up, and I got an email from a woman here in our community, and she said, hey, we've received help in the last few years, and I didn't think that I was going to need help this year, but turns out this happened, we need some help. Is there any way? And you know what I said. I said, come on. And I didn't know if we had enough food, but I'm like, come on, we'll figure it out, right? And she came, and I'm just telling you, it was so cool, because she came, and we got her food and we carried it out, you know, to her vehicle, and we loaded it in the vehicle. And she said, can I stay and help you guys? I'm like, sure. So she came back in. She spent, I don't know, an hour and a half, 2 hours. Now, I mean, her food's already in the trunk, but now she's helping. She's helping load food for other people. And I mean, she got to know like everybody on our team. And at one point, I came around the corner, and there was this hallway that leads to the exit. I came around the corner, and she's standing there in the hallway with two of our ladies, with Laverne and Helen, and they're circled up, and they're praying there in the hallway of the school that everyone said we would never get into. I just had a moment, because I'll just tell you, I like being able to tell you that we've helped a lot of people. I was excited that we had a lot of turkeys. I was excited that, you know, we did more than last year. I was excited, like, we're helping 80 families. I love that. I know, it's pride. I love that. But I came around the corner and I saw this lady, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I could be wrong, but I think the whole day was for her. Like, I think your $40 and your $40 and your, I think our shopping team and all the hours they put in, I think all of it was for this one lady. I'm just telling, like, I don't know. I don't, only eternity, we'll only know in eternity. But when I saw her, I thought, oh my goodness, let's do it again. Let's raise more money and buy more turkeys and go to more schools. And because here's what I know. In every place that we go, there will be embedded a story about one. And I told her story in the first service. And she told us, she actually said she was going to be here today. And between services, I got an email from her. Pastor, we're doing something. I'll be there next week, I promise you. I don't know. Listen, I don't know. I think she'll come. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Here's what I'm telling you. Her heart is being transformed because of a simple gospel. Because we said, here's a turkey. Jesus loves you, right? Like, let's be honest. How much more complicated is it really? So church, let's not complicate it, right? Let's do what they said there in Acts 15. I have determined that we should not make it difficult for those that are turning to Jesus. That sound like a good mission for us, Harvest? Like, what if we removed every block, every obstacle, so that more people could find Jesus? Why don't you stand with me this morning? I want us to pray. Here's what I feel this morning. Talked about being passionate in our pursuit of God. And I feel like where God's leading me is to pray for those who have lost your passion, who've just waned. You're not a bad person. It's just, this is what happens with time, is that our passions just, I love to camp. I love to build a fire when I camp. And the thing is, you build a fire, if you don't tend to it, it just goes out, right? You got to tend to it. And our hearts are the same. You got to tend to that passion for Jesus. And so I want to pray for those of you that would be bold enough today to say, my passion, that fire could be stoked this morning. Like I need that fire to be stirred this morning. Life has just taken its toll on me, right? It's just life has happened and I didn't know it, but I've lost some passion. So do this for me. Bow your heads just for a moment. Close your eyes. And would you just, by the show of your hand, would you just say, Pastor, I need that prayer. Would you just show me your hand? You say, I need my passion stirred this morning. I need my heart stirred this morning. So many of you, thank you. Thank you. It's not for me. This is your faith step, right? This is you responding to the Lord. So Father, I pray right now, every person who raised a hand today, Lord, I don't know why the passion has waned. I don't know what happened. Some of us, there was a major incident that caused us to take our eyes off of you. Lord, for some of us, it's been so subtle that until this moment, we didn't even realize it. But Lord, I just pray today, I pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts for you today. Lord, that you would create a passionate ecclesia here at Harvest, a passionate group of people who are called out from the world and given a purpose to be the church. God, I pray today, Lord, that you would stir the hearts. Lord, that you would tend to that fire today. May the fire of God burn bright in our hearts today, Lord. God, we ask you for forgiveness. Lord, we repent, Lord. We ask for your help today, Lord. God, you said you would build your church and the gates of hell would not be able to come against it. And what we know is Albuquerque needs that kind of a church. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to steward our passions well. Help us, God, to not lose sight of the unchurched. Help us to celebrate the one. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. And we declare over our city, Lord, build your church. Drive out darkness. Defeat the enemy. Lord, defeat hunger, defeat poverty, defeat crime. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, build your church in this city. And Lord, do it through us. Do it through us. We want to be the church. So Lord, I pray this week over our families that are here today. I pray that we'd be the church this week, 7 days a week. I pray that this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day, pray that every single day you'd create opportunities for us to love, Lord, to help, to share, to serve. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd create those opportunities, Lord, in each of our lives. And Lord, that amazing things would happen, Lord, at school, at work, in the park, in our neighborhoods. Lord, everywhere that we go, Lord, we carry your light inside of us. May we shine bright this week everywhere that we go. And we pray this today in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Harvest, I love you. As you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.